Now, it doesn't particularly apply right directly to us, and yet, the gist of it, the care, and so on, is just as much for us as it was for these folks. Now, verse 2, for instance, doesn't refer to the members of the church, which is the body of Christ. But we can take it as a comfort because we have something prepared too. In my Father's house are many mansions. Better abiding places. A mansion at that time, the time that this Bible was translated, was any place a person would abide. Now we've got to mean in our language today a very ornate big house. Now if we had gone on with chapter 23 in the Psalms, it would end up, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here in my Father's house are many mansions. If not, I would told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, when we read, we just misplace the accent. Did you notice how I accented that? I go to prepare a place for you. Now, ordinarily, when people read that, I go to prepare a place for you. And that doesn't mean too much. How careful we should be to read these as if we were talking. Put the emphasis where it belongs. In my Father's house are many mansions. How big is that house? How many mansions are supposed to be in it for abiding places? We have a picture of it, you know, back in Revelation 21. What is it? The New Jerusalem. 1,500 miles on an edge, cubed. Quite a few apartments in a building like that. Probably be plenty for all God's people. 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. It had almost completely filled the Mississippi Valley. Yeah, it's going to be somewhere else on your side. Maybe it'll be in the Mississippi Valley. I don't know. Of course, it'll be in the New Earth, and that'll be an entirely different thing than what they know now. I have a picture up here. You see on the New Earth up here, the New Jerusalem there on top of it. Try to draw it on scale. Now you know that we couldn't be living, that is, I say we say people, because I don't expect to be there, I don't expect to inhabit it. But a better place. But people as they are now couldn't live up there in that top story, 1,500 miles above the earth, top floor. They have new bodies, incorruptible, immortal, not made with hands. So on, description of them, won't be bound by these laws of nature as we know them today. And David said he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Abraham was looking for that city. You find that mentioned in Galatians and in Hebrews, and then we find it described in the Revelation. We have it mentioned here. And if we look closely, I think we can find a number more of allusions to it in the Bible. I'd like to kind of keep collecting those, and I thought there were only just a very few at the start, but I can see that there's more. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Don't you think that the Lord is making a great big jump here into the future? Wouldn't you have thought that he has said something to him about the millennial kingdom that comes along before this? when he'd already told them in Matthew's gospel, after his resurrection, however, about them being on thrones, and they'd be judging, and that he would be with them, and they would evangelize the nation, and so on. That is the millennium. And here is going on beyond it. You know, I've been irked a little bit. A number of years ago, there was teaching going around that Abraham had a choice. He could have either the New Jerusalem or he could have the land that was promised. And so he chose the New Jerusalem and there was a fountain of land. Well, that just contradicts a lot of scriptures. For in the kingdom of heaven, not the millennium, but even the kingdom of heaven, which is just before it, and that will go on into the millennium, many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, he has both. He didn't have a choice of one or the other. He gets all of it. In the same way as these disciples here. Sure, he's telling them about the New Jerusalem, but they get the millennium too before then. They're not being cheated out of anything. No, it comes into the new earth long after the post-millennial kingdom, which may be several thousand years, and then the present earth will be burned up and reformed and made into a perfect abode, and there's where the new Jerusalem will be. No dirt anymore, no plants will be over, no animals, so on, and people will not be in flesh and blood. They have a river of water there, but that is only symbolical. Water which caused the great destruction in the first creation will be absolutely absent and be no more sea. So if there was a river of actual water, then there would be a sea for to receive it. Yeah, it certainly would. It just poof and go into the atmosphere. That is if the atmosphere is there like it is now. You know, we don't know exactly what this atmosphere is yet. I know this one word is lasting now. I never see it in newspapers. I don't see it in any scientific writings or anything that we used to have when I was a youngster. But beyond the atmosphere was supposed to be ether. Never hear that anymore, do you? Why it was, you see, we don't know. And is it an absolute vacuum, you see? We don't hear anything about that. Somehow or other, the old terms have kind of passed away. Many things we used to think were scientifically. But go on. And I suspect a lot of things that we think we know now some of these days are going to prove to be error, too. Maybe when they find out what electricity is and what light is and what life is and gravity is and a number of other things I don't know, begin to explain some of these things. Now he brings up something here. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going somewhere. And he will come again. And where he is, that he may be also. And of course, that would be in the millennial kingdom. Or it can be in the New Jerusalem too. Because he will be there. He'll be in there. Yeah. Well, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. We don't know anything about it. And how can we know the way? Now, in verse 2, when my father tells him in the mansion, that's prophetic. And he goes to prepare a place for them. Now, is he going to prepare this father's house, or is he going to prepare a place in that house for them? This new Jerusalem comes down from the new heaven, not from the present heaven. It comes down from that new heaven. So that's where it's prepared and made and let down to the earth, as John saw it in Revelation 21, 22. Boom. And a description of it. Well, you don't. Thomas says, we just don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the true and the living way. I am. Notice that. That is the name of Jehovah. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, does that tell you where he's going? To the Father, yes. Exactly. And that's what he'd been telling them, but they never got it through their head. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Oh. Now he's given them another one, but two on. Doesn't people go question? You know, the Lord is good at that. In fact, you'll find that he sort of upbraids them because they don't ask enough questions. Well, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Now, Philip didn't understand much more than Thomas did. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And right back in chapter 1, verse 18 of John's Gospel, he declared him, and here the Lord declared the Father, showed the Father. And that is what he was here for. To make manifest the Father. Now, let's see. Back up just a little bit. When did God become a father? Find it anywhere in the Old Testament. There was one instance where it says, like as a father, he took Israel by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Like as a father. And of course, that is Jehovah. That was really the Son. Oh, he's waiting. When the Father appeared as Jehovah, that is actually the one who became incarnate and become the Son. But God was not Father until he had a Son. A begotten Son, born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then the Son had a Father. And the Father had a Son. Before that time, Jehovah never spoke of a Father. It was not until he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and was born in Bethlehem of Judea that he became the Son and the Son of his Father. And so, the mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in flesh. And no wonder that he can say to Philip, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Because he says, My Father and I are one. One and the same. Now, of course, that's a part of the mystery, great mystery of the Trinity. We have tried to explain it in human terms, diagrams and so on. You've seen what I've done with it and so on, but it doesn't explain it. Entirely. It's a mystery that we, in our finite mind, cannot comprehend. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And that's what he'd been talking all along. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, that is, not of my own will, out from myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. The relationship. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Well, you'll find more explanation of that as you go on into chapter 17. In fact, this chapter 14 is very closely related to chapter 17. 14, 15, 16, and 17 are a section here, but this is the beginning and that is the end. Verily, verily, I see a note down here says this is the 22nd time. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, surely, surely, I say unto you, or of a truth, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And that can only be because he'd be in that person, and that person in him. Which we get in chapter 17. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. My time is short. I only have 3.5 years. You folks are going to have 35 years. They don't all die before that time is over. That period. And if you will enumerate the miracles that the Lord did and so on, that's pretty hard to do, but one man has enumerated the contacts that he had, trying not to get any repetitions and so on, and came up with a figure of 153. Remember the 153 fishes in the net? The parable? Never could figure out where that 153 came from. Well, there may be one answer to that. I wouldn't vouch for that being absolutely true, because it's pretty hard to go through these gospels and sort the material out and keep from making doubles.
Then John said, all things he did, and he said, those are all the books.
Right. If he was going to give a detailed account of the whole life of Christ, why, what he did and so on, that the books can, the world can contain the book. Now, does that mean that the world wouldn't be big enough to contain them, or does it mean that the world wouldn't stand them, wouldn't stand for them? You see, there's two different ways that might be taken. But whatever it means this one thing, that there would be a lot of them. There'd be a lot of writing. See, we have four of them who have attempted to write concerning the life of Christ, and when you go through, you find very, very patchy. Lots and lots of that thing. For instance, in the first 30 years of his life, he's mentioned when he's birth, and when he's a couple of years old, and then when he's 12, and then when he's 30. Just think of all that might be filled in there if we knew his daily life and so on. He didn't keep a diary, or at least nobody's ever found it. We don't know the difficulties he had with his schoolmates. If he went to school, he probably went to the synagogue school, they all did at that time. Of course, they got their first instruction from their mother until they got to be about 12, and then they went to the synagogue school. The mother was a teacher. She was supposed to know something in those days. It reminds us of Elijah and Elisha. And I had a letter the other day, some folks were studying, and somebody took up the study of their works to see. But if you count it carefully, you'll find that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And of course, when the mantle fell in him, Elijah left. Why, he was to receive a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and he did. Well, an interesting thing there. Now, he says, sure, these disciples can do greater works than what he did. And if you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find a lot of things that they did. Now, for instance, was there any time when the Lord pronounced death upon somebody and they fell dead at his feet? Well, Peter did. Just for a start. Did the Lord blind anybody for a season that they might learn? Of course, there's one thing about it. As far as the record is concerned, he never attended a funeral or got into the presence of dead folks without causing a commotion. He broke up every funeral he went to, raised the dead. And even once when they're carrying a dead boy along the road in the meadow, going to life. So he could break up funerals. Well, Paul brought a young man back to life who fell out of the window and broke his neck. Peter brought Dorcas back to life, and I think you can find some other instances of how they did things like that. It's interesting to take up a little point like that and then just study, you know, for a while and see what you can find. That's the way you learn, because by doing that, you are naturally going to run into a lot of other things along the line, too. In fact, you may never finish your study because you want to investigate every blind alley on the way, and you never get through. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, to whom is he speaking? Yes, or 11 anyhow. Was this true, 11? And of course, the one who would later join the Messiah, was it true of them? Could they ask anything in his name and he would do it? And did this apply to other people as well as the apostles? A lot of people try to take this for themselves and even make it true today. Did this apply to anybody besides the apostles? He says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So on. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I missed the one verse. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, when we get the first verse of the Acts of the Apostles, I think we begin to get a key to it. Because it isn't the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of Christ. It's the things that he both began to do and to say. And he continued that through these disciples. They were inspired. That's the reason. He gave them special powers. That's the reason why that they could bring a death sentence upon somebody. They were inspired. That is, they were guarded. In that particular aspect of it, they couldn't ask amiss. Well, you and I could. You see, we're apt to underestimate what this inspiration of the apostles amounted to. But when you look at all of his instruction he gives to them, what they're doing so on, and then get this first verse of the Acts of the Apostles and see how that works all the way through, we have something rather special here. Now, we have the same problem in the dispensation of the mystery. How many people have written in our Bible concerning the dispensation of the mystery to elaborate on it and to tell what it is and so on? How many have written on that? No. People were inspired and given the message to write. How many wrote concerning the dispensation of the mystery? One. Okay. Not 12, but one. Only one is inspired. That's the reason why. That none other wrote on it. They weren't inspired. Other apostles associated with Paul had to get their message from him. For it is given to him and him only. And he made that emphatic over and over. Timothy, one of the main ones. You see how Paul speaks to him about keeping that good deposit and so on. He'd received it from Paul. We think it's probably a risky business for the Lord to leave the earth and leave his work to be continued by 12 apostles. But when it comes to the crowning dispensation of all, he leaves it to one, to Paul. Risky, wasn't it? That's right. You see, we must take these things very realistically in our minds, not get misled. Well, I have to hurry along here. That clock will be around the midnight. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why, certainly they would. If they loved him, they would do what he wanted them to do. That's a way of showing love, too. Always think of that little poem that was in the reader years ago, and I've mentioned it here, about the two little girls. Both told her mother how much they loved her. One of them went out and played all day and never lifted a finger to help her mother. The other little Anne said, I'll help you all I can, and she just was busy all day helping her mother. And when the little girls were tired out and went to bed that night, oh, which one do you guess loved the mother the best? Well, you see the principle is here. If you really love somebody, you're going to do something for them. And if they love the Lord, they're going to keep his commandments. And I will pray the Father. He's going to make a special intercession for them. And he shall give you a comforter. Did I say something wrong? Another comforter. Well, if there's another comforter coming, they must have one then. Well, who is the comforter they have then? Christ himself, right? A comforter, a paraclete, is the Greek, means running one running alongside, a companion. In the Latin, it's advocate. Now, ad is to, and voco is call, one that you can call to yourself, an advocate. A lawyer is spoken of as an advocate, he pleads your cause. And so he says that he will send another comforter, that he may abide with you for the age, forever, for the age. That is, during the Acts period of their ministry. Even the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the person of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. I wonder who this Spirit of truth is. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you during the next period. Christ dwells in them by the Spirit. You see, you can't even draw a clear line between Christ and the Holy Spirit any more than you can between him and the Father. They're one. And so again, you see how it was that Christ came back and worked through them and did finish his works during the Acts period, or started to finish them, not been finished entirely, because Israel turned aside, but carried on his work for another 35 years. I will not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you orphaned. I will come to you. And he came to him at Pentecost. After he had ascended, they were endued with power from on high. And he was dwelling in them and speaking through them. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he was saying the very words of Christ. Now, can anybody claim that today? There are a lot to do. My, oh my, you hear them having their visions, the Lord put words in their mouth and told them to say this and that and the other thing. You hear all of those claims. I'd rather take them as blasphemy. That may sound a little rough. But according to the word that we have and so on, that's just about what it has to be. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, I'm going to leave. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He's prophetically speaking here, because I am going to be raised from the dead, you will have life also. There is a promise of resurrection life. For those who see him, those who have the comforter, those who dwell with him and in them, that's what they promise. At least for those. And of course we find the promise given further back in John 3:16. At that day, whatever day that is, when they'll have a resurrection, if ye live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And not only as darkly through a glass this time. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Repeating again what he said up above there. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. A lot of things being said there. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, another one of the disciples who had another name, Judas. Say the names of the disciples sometimes, you may not be sure if you know all of them. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? We have that very question today, don't we? How is it that some people see you and know the Lord today and some don't? Even deny he ever existed. Have no knowledge of him, whatever. And the majority of people in the world are like that. They don't know him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's this abode again, a dwelling place. Oh yes, he and the Father both will abide with those who keep the commandments. So, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He's always reminding us of what he did. And what he said was what the Father had told him. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. A little hint that he won't always be with him. But the Comforter, again, I haven't mentioned him, which is the Holy Ghost. Oh, now you're telling who he is. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. If that hadn't been true, we couldn't have had the four Gospels very well, could we? But the Holy Spirit did bring these things back to the remembrance, and they were able to write them down from that inspiration. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Peace. A little word is used about six times in John, it says in the note, always for the Lord himself. We have this word peace in our prison epistles too, don't we? One of Paul's salutations. Grace and peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. The way he starts out this chapter. Neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. That's comforting, the comforter. If ye love me, ye will rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. They can't comprehend it now. They don't even believe it now. It says, I'm telling you, so when it is fulfilled and it comes to pass, then you will really, truly believe. Hereafter, I'll not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Here is the coming prince. Well, who is this coming prince? Certainly. And there should have been a word down here, hath nothing in me, should it be there. The world cometh, and the prince of this world cometh, and it, the world, hath no hold on me. It doesn't. You can leave it when he pleases. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so will I do. All right, let's go in. Yes, here's a chapter that has a lot in it. I've just hit the high places here. We could have taken it apart and so on, but I don't know. There are times for that, but I'd rather that people would do that in their own study. Take these things apart and break them down. Look up the words in your concordances and so on. Break the thing down for yourself, because it'll mean so much more. So as a usual thing, I don't go into studies very deeply and take them apart, because I want to leave something for other folks to do. I guess I learned that when I was teaching school. The best way of education is to ask questions and to get them to study and find out things for themselves. That's real education. You see, educate comes from the Latin words educo, a out of, and duco is to lead, a leading out. That is, leading them out into knowledge. That's education. It isn't stuffing them with a lot of knowledge. That doesn't help them. And we have a lot of youngsters today getting out of high school and getting out of college, universities and whatnot, stuffed with a lot of knowledge, but no wisdom. Don't know how to use it. No one wants to hire them. And so it is in this Bible study here. I learned a long time ago that you have to stand on your own feet to try to coach somebody else and follow after somebody, and the first thing you know, you get tangled up. And get tangled up bad enough and just taking the word itself. Well, I think that's enough comments on this. I've got another 40 minutes, I guess. I might say this here. I don't know just what this last sentence means, really. Arise, let us go in. You see, John's Gospel doesn't tell us about the last Passover. It does give us a great deal about what the Lord said to him at about that time. And where they were when he said this, I'm not too sure. And where they were to go, I'm not too sure. It sounds as if they were in a hurry. See, John doesn't give us that very clearly. Now, you take the other Gospels, we'll give you something more of the last Passover. John doesn't even mention it. He does give us a supper that occurred 2 days before, in which the Lord washed the disciples' feet. And a lot of people think that's the Passover, and so they try to get the foot washing ordinance to go along with the Passover. But of course, that isn't true according to the Bible. And besides making an ordinance out of foot washing, when today we don't need that sort of thing, we don't travel out with sandals on dusty, dirty roads and have to wash your feet every time you go in the house. We're lucky that way, anyway. And so, to place exactly these chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, to place them just exactly, I'm not able to do so. Not yet, anyhow. I thought a great deal about it. I've worked on it. And tried to fit it in with the rest of the Gospels, but I just know that in most of them that he did give them instructions and talk to them and so on, but that's about all I know about it. So there are some things I don't know. Well, let's conclude the study with that. Let's have our prayer and intimate this morning.